Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have so many things I'd like to cover this morning, along with our study in the Gospel of John, cover some other things. So let's begin with a word of prayer that everything that we do will be glorifying to God in the glory of His Son and the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble together. We are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful, Father, that You bring us together, allow us to come and open up the Scriptures and see what You would have us to see, Father. We pray that this morning will be a morning that is truly a morning of pure worship, glorifying to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you join us, please, in singing number 216? Let's stand together and sing 216. Grace by Faithfulness on 216.
Okay, first of all, let's start off. Let's see, am I on, Jerry? Okay. We'll start off, I guess, with the announcement of Tuesday night. You have in front of you a little bit about the missionary. The missionaries are going to be here Tuesday evening. And I just hope that you're able to adjust your Tuesday night and come and be with us Tuesday night. We'll have some refreshments and just spend some valuable time together. You have the press release, and for the sake of our tapers, since it's not that long, this is a press release from Southwood Bible Church announcing the Fall Missions Conference that they put out, and Pat emailed it to me. Tulsa, Oklahoma, September 12, 2003, Stuart and Julie C. Kalongo, evangelist from Kempimbi, Zambia, will be the guest speakers at Southwood Bible Church's Fall Missions Conference, September 23rd through 28. Known as a dynamic speaker with a storytelling ability to build dramatically to a climax, Mr. Sikalango is apt at using simple illustrations to explain the gospel message. He puts this skill to good use as pastor of Redemption Evangelistic Ministries in his extensive travels throughout Africa. The Sikalangos will be making their first visit to the United States, but they already have a Tulsa connection. We won't hold that against them. They already have a Tulsa connection. Last year, Zambians were facing a deadly drought. After hearing from Mr. Sikalango about the Zambians' flight, Christ for Humanity, it's an organization, a charitable organization based in Tulsa, sent two shipping containers of corn to Zambia. Mr. Sikalango then distributed the corn to churches in his area, saving many lives. In 2001, the Sikalangos Church began construction on a Bible college near the village of Kempimbi. Now, I talked to Pat. Let me just stop and kind of get oriented to where we are on the map here. This probably isn't the best thing, but of course, Africa. And here's Kenya, where we have already presented the gospel here in Kenya. But down here is Zambia, kind of an odd shape here. And down here is South Africa, free South Africa. But right here is the area that we're talking about. And the best of it that Pat was able to tell me right now, he'll tell us exactly Tuesday night, but I hope he knows where it is. But it's on the eastern part of the country. But this is where we're talking about. This is the country that we're talking about in the nation of Africa. Okay. In 2001, the Sikalangos Church began a construction on a Bible college that will start in 2004 near the village of Kempimbi. The Zambian government donated land for the site. Southwood Bible Church and other churches in the United States have provided funds for the project. With six buildings now completed, the college is scheduled to open in May 2004. 30 to 40 students from several countries in Africa are expected to attend. Southwood's conference begins Tuesday, September 23rd at 7 o'clock p.m. and runs through Sunday, September the 28th. Special events include an evening dessert on Tuesday, a men's fellowship breakfast, and ladies' luncheon on Saturday. Why do the men have to get up early, but the women get to do the luncheon? I think I'd have the women in the breakfast and let the men come to the lunch. But anyway.
You guys ready for the breakfast?
I see how that works. I see how that works. Oh, let's see. And it says to call. On the internet, the World Fact Book, just a little bit about Zambia that helped a little bit. The territory of Northern Rhodesia was administered by the South African Company from 1891 until it was taken over by the UK in 1923. During the 20s and 30s, advances in mining spurred development and immigration. The name was changed to Zambia upon independence in 1964. So they're an independent state as of 1964. In the 1980s and 1990s, declining copper prices and a prolonged drought hurt the economy. Elections in 91 brought an end to one-party rule, but the subsequent vote in 96 saw blatant harassment of opposition parties. The election in 2001 was marked by administrative problems, with three parties filing a legal petition challenging the election of the ruling candidate. They give his name. The new president launched a far-reaching anti-corruption campaign in 2002, which resulted in the 2003 arrest of the previous president and many of his supporters. Opposition parties currently hold majority seats in the National Assembly. Just a few things along the way. Population of Zambia is 10,307,333. However, estimates of this country explicitly take into account the effects of excess mortality due to AIDS. This can result in the lower life expectancy, higher infant mortality and death rates, lower population and growth rates. So this gives an idea of what's going on in the country there. Religion. Christian, whatever that means. I have a vague idea of what Christian means, probably anything that anybody talks about God, but nevertheless, Christian, 50-75%. Muslim and Hindu, 24-49%. Indigenous beliefs, 1%. So the indigenous beliefs didn't last very long. Didn't survive, but there's some still holding on in that respect. Let's see if there was anything else. Population below poverty line, 86%. So that's the population below poverty. I always like to kind of give a feel of that, what that means. Think of your body, 86% of your body malfunctioning, malnutrition. That gives you an idea of how much of this country is suffering in that respect. So that's the conditions that Stuart and Julie will be coming and visiting us on Tuesday evening. Hope that you're able to come and spend some time in fellowship with us on Tuesday evening. Now, in regard to prayer, apart from the Texas Longhorns, does anybody have any prayer requests? And how's Alta doing? Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for Alta. Continue to be in prayer for Estelle. Continue to be in prayer for Julie. Wes, just be in prayer for each other. Anybody have any special requests that I need to be aware of, we should all be aware of? Yes?
Brian's having some problems, physical problems.
Who is?
Brian.
Yeah. Besides his back.
Well, some complications out there.
Related to the back?
Yeah.
Wow. Does he just want to get out of changing the diaper, or is this really serious stuff?
I think he's still changing the diaper.
Oh, okay.
He came home early from work on Friday, and he's been almost down since then.
Okay. Need to be in prayer for Brian. He's gone through a lot here this year. So let's be in prayer. Whatever God is doing in his life and his family's life, need to be in prayer for all of them and this time. Anything else? Okay, as I encourage you to be in prayer for one another, each other, in, as we continue in this in walking by faith and in the battle that we are involved in. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now come to the offertory. Our offerings have been down, and the opportunities to serve have been increased. I hope that you're going to be impressed with Stuart. Dan is. He seems to be have absolutely be right down the line as far as the gospel, to be saved eternally, the gospel for spiritual recovery. That's what the men will be learning in the college that they'll be opening up in 04. They're just these things. And then the couple that John tells us about that are going to Mexico. And so we're having more opportunity and more demands of things to be gotten out in regard to our material, both printed and tapes. So a lot of things going on as far as an humble assembly is concerned, just letting you aware of that and the opportunities that we have set before us. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. It's difficult for us, Father, to enter into the facet of worship of giving without reflecting on the two great spheres of freedom involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, provided by our military personnel who are in a harm's way right now, being killed weekly. The cost of the protection of freedom is not cheap, not just in money, but in lives. And we here this morning value this freedom. We do not take it for granted. Too often, Heavenly Father, we should seek your forgiveness for complaining so much when we enjoy so many freedoms. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, the courage to take the stands, the thoughts, the actions, the way we live in our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, Heavenly Father, we would be no different than the unbeliever. But because of whom we are in Christ, when we walk in the Spirit, we have eyes to see. So, Father, we pray this morning that you'll receive the offerings. Father, you've seen fit to keep this humble assembly assembled. Not only that, Heavenly Father, you have seen fit to bring opportunities our way of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So we pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Talk with you a few moments about Spring Valley Bible Church, about your life. This last week, two celebrities died. John Ritter, son of Tex Ritter, and Johnny Cash. I'd like to talk for a moment about something I saw Johnny Cash, before he died, after his wife died, made his last video called Hurt. Personally, knowing the life, having read and keeping up with it to the degree that I have, I personally believe that at some point, Johnny Cash did believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I believe that. But what happens to people? Because he, not only in the video Hurt, but in interview right near the end, going to heaven, I hope so. Well, if he really believed in Jesus Christ, wouldn't he know? No. I cannot overemphasize now. God takes me on various journeys and opens up little things that seem to be a springboard for quite a while on things. I let some things drop that I shouldn't, like crisis of faith that we'll look at again this morning. But the issue of Satan's lie, the dominance of it in our instinct nature. In Jude on Wednesday night or Tuesday night, we're studying in Jude, and we're going to get to the verse, by instinct, there are things that man knows. And fundamentally, what man knows by instinct is not the movie Basic Instinct, Sexual Desires. What man really knows by instinct is law. What man knows by instinct is performance. Satan's lie rings so loud with our basic nature. Here's Satan's lie, and you've seen it so many times, but it's just, all of a sudden, did I lose light? I think I did, didn't I? Oh well. Satan's lie, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinions of me, especially certain other people's opinion of me. As you get old, and what apparently happened to Johnny, I'm just using him as a springboard just to talk with you. Start looking back over his life, looking back over the performance, looking back over the failures, disappointed his mother, disappointed himself, all the things that he did that were so, in his estimation, so horrible, and brought great sorrow and great pain to him, and maybe even a doubting of whether or not he will go to heaven. This is why faith is the issue, people. I know that all of you here, that's why you're here, know that you're saved by faith, and in some stages of journeys, restored from sin, we live by faith, and the greater the crisis in our life, or the greater the pressure, situation, death, it's when people really start to wonder, and faith comes under great, great attack and great issue. It's just trusting enough. Is that really enough? It's just trusting God, Jesus Christ, enough. Boy, can you just do that and live like hell? And escape hell? Can we really say that Johnny Cash believed in Jesus Christ 10 and then lived like hell? Drugs, women, everything that he talks about, and still go to heaven. Do I believe that? Because people, I can make a very strong case from this, with using this book. No way. No way. You got to perform. You've got to live a certain way. And that's what happens to people under Satan's lie. And this is what preachers preach. That you've got to perform. Faith just isn't enough. Just faith isn't enough. And you want to make up your mind in what we'll call the non-pressure time in your life, so that when you do hit a great pressure time in your life, death or something happens, you really believe that. Yes. And just because circumstances are bad right now in my life, I'm not going to stop believing that. Now, let's make no doubt about this. It makes life a lot easier the fewer sins you commit. You don't live a life in drugs and all this stuff. Yeah, that does make it better, easier. But I want to add to that very quickly. If the person's not living in the Holy Spirit, that doesn't make any difference when we die. Don't think, well, when I get to heaven at the evaluation seat, I'm going to get some rewards because I wasn't a drug addict. I'm going to get some reward because I didn't do drugs. I didn't fornicate. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't, whatever your list is, I didn't do bad things, and I'm going to get credit for what I didn't do. People don't, no, I'm sorry. That isn't the way this thing is going to go. That's going to be the stability and my assurance I'm going to heaven. Yeah, there's faith in Christ, but I've lived a pretty good life and I deserve it. So that's what you're saying. No. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You're saying you deserve it. Be honest. Well, yeah, but you can't compare my life with somebody's life that's really horrible. People, it's not me. Just think about what God is doing. I always use this when I witness to strangers. I never ask them if they're saved. I never ask them if they're a Christian. Yes, doesn't tell me anything. I always use, if you were to die today, stood before God, and He said, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And that's a whole different question than are you saved or you're Christian. And as our life goes on, and Johnny Cash's life and hurt, he starts going over his whole life, childhood, and all these things, and value your life every day with your husband, your wife, your friends. Death is not certain. John Ritter, young, sudden, unexpected. We have people die, teenagers, young children. And death does not know an age or sex or quality of life or anything. Some of the most horrible people, human-wise, live a long time. So it's not that. I just encourage you to, what do I believe? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about faith? And do I really believe that? I really believe that it's just God doing it. This is why so many preachers on Satan's lie, they make it through salvation one, which is eternal life salvation at the cross of Jesus Christ. They make it through that by faith only and faith alone. But then they get over here and the natural instincts take over again. The natural instincts, but now I have to do for God. Now I have to confess. Now I have to repent. Now I have to make Him Lord. Now I have to live a certain way. All these kinds of things that I have to do. It's a basic instinct. And it's difficult to give up. As difficult as it is to teach or to get a lot of people to believe that all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, it's as big a battle, if not a bigger battle, to get Christians to understand all you got to do is believe to be restored and blessed. Don't misunderstand and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you walk in the Spirit, the things that a lot of people do and don't do will characterize your life as far as what God wants. Sin will be minimized in your life. But it won't be because you're doing this out of the power of the flesh in order to be right before God. You are right before God, and that's why you're doing what He wants you to do. You're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is powering you to do what is right. You're not doing right to be correct with God, or you're not living a correct life to be right with God. You're right with God, and therefore you live accordingly to what He would desire you to live. We do not refrain from stealing spiritually. I'm not talking about the flesh nature and the laws of the land and on. I'm talking spiritually. We do not refrain from stealing because we know God doesn't want us to, and God will be mad with us, and so I won't steal. And a lot of preachers preach just what I just said. And it's difficult to see what I'm trying to say. I know that. No, when you're filled with the Spirit, that's something you will not do. It's not something we make a decision not to do out of the flesh so that we'll be right with God. No, you are right with God, therefore this will not happen. This will not happen. That's what I'm trying to say. Can we be base? I can be base. Pick on men. I don't pick on man or woman, but one man does not get involved in an affair because he knows it's wrong, knows it would hurt his wife, and he isn't going to do it. Makes that decision. Another man so loves his wife, it would never enter his mind. He's totally content there. The love is already there. And the love is what directs him. Not issues of right and wrong. People, we want to be right with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whatever we do or don't do is in His power, and therefore is pleasing to Him. It's not pleasing to Him what we do. It's pleasing to Him in the power in which we do it. That's another good way of saying it. It is not that we do not steal that pleases God, because many unbelievers do not steal. It's that we do not steal in the power of His Spirit. That's what pleases God. It's not what we do. It's the power in which we do it. There are so many verses that do teach this. Paul says, if I give all my money to feed the poor but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. It's of no value. Nothing. Now and in eternity. So as we live our life and we approach death, death has a remarkable thing. In the video Hurt and My Mother Just Passing Away, you do reflect. You think. You think about their life, your life, what life's about, what you're doing with your life. These kinds of things do occur. And people, I don't want you hurting. When and if these type of things come into your life and start fretting over, well, my life hasn't turned out the way I want, and I look back over my life and I made all these mistakes, or this didn't work, or I disappointed this person, I disappointed my parents, my husband, my wife, and on and on and on. I don't want you there. Don't want you to look at that. What we want to look at is what He's done for us at the cross. And when you heard the truth of the gospel for unbeliever, and you heard the truth of the gospel for the believer, and the momentum of your life walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great grace chapter, and you talk. It goes through these great heroes, and talks about, praises Abraham. And I just know there's going to be Christians, would if they were there when he was, whoever the writer was, well, wait a minute, you're writing all these things about Abraham, but remember, boy, let me tell you all the bad things Abraham did. He pushed off his wife as his sister and wanted to give her to another man. He went over to Hagar, and he did this, did that. You've got to write it all down there. No. Before God, those things are wiped out. Can you handle that? Does that seem right and fair and all those kind of words? That all the failures and sins and all of that, they're just wiped out. Oh, I can't be that way. Well, then what's the cross about? What's the Spirit about? What's faith about? It's that simple, people. His message is grace, and it's simple. So it was a good time to reflect, watching the video. And just, I don't think I've said everything I want to say about it, but I want to stop and move on about life and death. But when we do come close to death, we do come close to just looking back at our own life and looking back at different things and what we're doing and this type of thing. That's why I can say I like doing funerals over weddings. Weddings, nobody listens to anything. Nobody ever listens. I could probably stand up there and read something. They'd never know what I was doing, and they wouldn't care. But funerals, everybody listens. They sort of, even if it's just out of one ear, I don't want to be here. What's he saying? What about death? Because that could be me in that box up there. And but people listen. And the best time to listen is while you're alive. It's the best time to listen. And the best time to just start deciding what you want to do with your life as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Before we go into our study, let's get off of that, not morbid, but serious tone with a song.
Let's sing number 448. West, turn to 448, Because He Lives. We'll sing all three verses.
Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, crucial. crucial to you, crucial to me, as well as Martha. John 11:21, Martha said, therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Conditional faith. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scriptures and prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we grasp what this whole book is about, this whole book, 66 books, of a driving message, and that is to trust you. Trust your love. It is so difficult, Heavenly Father, to do just that. To just trust you. Our whole basic instinct is against it. Our philosophies of individual responsibilities are against it. The people that we praise throughout history, against it. We're so caught up in performance that just to come and trust and offer nothing else. Father, pray that your Spirit this morning will take us into the passages we're going to look at. Open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see. These things will become real in our soul and in our lives and our marriages, our single lives, our work, our families, church, finances, time, everything about us. Life is so short. It is not long. It's brief. We don't want to waste a day. Not an hour. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Martha is in a very difficult situation. Martha is in the area of crisis of faith. Now, we saw last week there are three crises that everyone goes through. Three crises. Number one, there's a crisis of grace, and we looked at it last week. Then secondly, there is the crisis of faith, and that's the one we're going to take a little journey on. And then third, there is the crisis of love. We have a series some time ago dealing with this, with these three crises. We have it on tape and on the internet. I want to start, since we're talking about the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith, sometimes I misunderstood that phrase because people think it means at a crisis time, will you trust him? People, that's not what I'm talking about. Let me make that very clear. That's not the crisis of faith. In other words, death. Am I really going to trust him? Financial difficulty, marital difficulty, health difficulty. Those are difficult times in our life. But I'm not talking about that. That's why I read to you last week the definition of crisis, according to Webster. It's after you get through this, your life changes. It's dramatic. It's not just a little crisis you get through, but this is something changes dramatically. It's a crucial point as far as your whole life is concerned. The crisis of faith is when you reach the point, will you trust him without your performance? Will you trust him without your having to do anything? Or do you have to perform for God? Do you have to do something for God in order for God to act in your life? Best way to relate it is, you trusted God for eternal life. Now will you just trust him in your daily life? Trust him in sin recovery. You want to be recovered from sin. Can I just trust him? Financial, marital, health, all these areas. Or do I have to do something for God? This is why I say, most Christians, Once they're on the salvation side of the cross, they get involved in some denomination, some movement, some teaching. This is what you've got to do now. Now that you're saved, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do a lot of things as a Christian in order for God to act in your life, to restore you from sin, to bless you, to do something for you. And that's why I say, to go through the crisis of faith, something precious has to die. What has to die? Well, if you're from a background where all through your life, you've been taught you've got to repent when you've sinned, you've got to confess when you've sinned, you've got to feel sorry, you've got to be set aside, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got a ritual you've got to do, you've got to be at the church for Mass, you've got to do this, whatever it may be, that's going to have to die before you'll ever say, I just trust you. And that's the most difficult thing in the world. I cannot let that go. I cannot not do this. I've got to hold on to it. Now, I'm going to jump ahead. What has to die for Martha? You won't appreciate this. You'll say, oh, yeah. But most Christians have their own. But what has to die for Martha? I'm going to put it in simple terms, and I don't mean the gospel. What's going to have to happen? What's going to have to die for Martha? Jesus Christ. He's going to have to be gone. Because, see, Martha walks by sight. She doesn't know that. Just as Christians who think you've got to do this, all these things you've got to do, even in the Christian life, our four circles, we've got moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, serving God, all these things I've got to do. I've got to die. Got to let Him go. She's going to have to let Jesus Christ go. The disciples are walking by sight. Mary and Martha walking by sight. People, I'm not judging them. We all have something we've got to let go. But here we're talking about probably the epitome of all things, far greater than one's confessions on Friday night or whenever they go to confession or make their confessions during the day or whatever, and their repentances and their sorrows and their rituals and their this and their that and their, you know, doing all this stuff to follow Jesus Christ physically. I'm not arrogant. I'd be there. I'd be walking by sight. I'm not arrogant. He's got to be there. There He is. I want to hold on. He's going to have to leave. And that's tough. For something precious to die that you've been holding on to so that you will just be able to stand there and say, boy, I have nothing. I'm just going to have to trust you. That's powerful. And that's what happened to every Christian at the cross. Different people know at different levels. I certainly didn't know it in this big, long way. I didn't have a lot of things that I had a list of. But some Christians, when they wait a long time to be saved, and they come along, oh, well, I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And to just say, you mean all I have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. I can't do that. I can't give up my church. I can't give up this. I can't give up that. That's part of salvation. No, just trusting Him is salvation. Then you come to the Christian life. The same thing is true there. So the crisis of faith, will you trust Him without any performance on your part? Will you trust Him? Let's talk about prayer. I hope you pray. I hope you pray every day. I hope you pray all day long. But I want to ask you something. Do you trust God to hear your prayers because of your performance? Well, I can't pray because, boy, I really blew it today. I just cussed up and down the freeway because nobody knew how to drive today. There was no one that knew how to drive today except me, of course. I was the only one on the whole highway, the freeway, that knew how to drive today. And I was just acted like a jerk. I talked. So I can't pray to God about this at work now that I'm at work. That's funny. It can be very serious, though. I'm really not worthy to pray. Not today. I did this, I did that. So I can't pray. Do you have to perform in order for God to hear your prayers? Do you have to be a little holy? You have to be a little pure? You have to be a little sinless so that you feel a little worthy to pray? It's a good place to find out what you believe. Can I go to Him? I'm in sin. Can I go to Him and say, I trust You? I stopped the sinning. I trust You. Or I trust You and then I stopped the sinning. When I get it right. And He hears me. And then immediately make your request be made known to Him. Or do you feel just a little dirty and you're not really worthy to pray to God? Or do the moment you go into faith in the Spirit, do you see yourself as cleansed and righteous and holy and pure before God? Only you can answer that. I can tell you what I feel the Bible teaches me. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy to pray to Him. Period. I don't care how good you are today. If it's in the flesh, I don't care. And I don't care how dirty you are. If you go back to faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, He empowers you then. You're worthy. You're worthy just to lay it out before Him. You can talk to Him about the sins if you wish. That's your prerogative. Leading of the Spirit. People ask me, well, can you do this? Can you do that? I'm amazed at what people hear me teaching. Oh, you can't talk to God about sins. I never said that. I never taught that. Talk to God about whatever you wish in the power of the Spirit. But what I want to, what I'm saying here is that prayer is a good place to find out what do I believe about my relationship with God. Now, if you were to say, do I have to be in right status in the power of the Spirit to pray? Absolutely. But can I do that in an instant? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what kind of God He is. People, if what I'm just saying is not true, then no one is worthy to pray. Because no one's going to be good enough to pray to God. No one. It's all relative. And we do like relativeness. We all like relativeness. Mine aren't as bad as yours. Mine aren't as horrible as yours. What you make on the test? I made a B. Oh, I made an A. I beat you. And I made a C. And then there's some guy, I made a C. Isn't that great? Didn't study at all and made a C. Here's this A and B standing there. Oh, you're nothing. We made A and B. Yeah, but you studied. It's all relative. And who messes up the relativeness? That brain in the school, in the classroom. Makes A's, straight A's, just blows the curve. I had one teacher, all of my education, including seminary, which is 20 years of education. I had one teacher that took the top and the bottom before he dealt with his curve, worked on a curve, took off the top and the bottom, and then he decided how the curve was going to go. He decided those two ruined everybody. We like, it's all relative. People, your sins are not relative. They are relative to us. Bill Clinton is a horrible person compared to George Bush. Not before God. If George Bush is out of fellowship, it doesn't matter if he says wonderful things compared to what Bill Clinton might do out of fellowship, and he is a believer. I hope you can get God in your mind and not man. What kind of God is this? Is he going to be satisfied with just being nice and good? Or does he want me to be pure and holy as he is, and I can only do that in the power of the Spirit? Not by my performance. Martha's going through the crisis of faith. Another very important principle that I just gave you. Second Corinthians principle, something precious has to die. For Martha, what has to die is the physical presence of the Lord. She is going to have to learn to walk by faith without the physical presence of the Lord. He must be there. Lazarus would not have died had you been there. Stop and think. If he has that kind of power, does he have to be there? But you see, she's walking by faith, by sight. She's seen that. Now, don't answer. But what must die for you to walk by faith? I know what had to die in my life. It was just tumultuous in my life. But every person's going to have something that's going to have to die so that you'll learn to walk just by faith. Is your faith conditional? Or is your faith unconditional? Most Christians have what I call conditional faith. They trust God that if they do something, then God will do for them. That's the faith they have. I do faith. I believe that if I will do this, God will do this. That's conditional faith. That's no different than saying, I believe that Jesus Christ could have saved Lazarus from dying had he been here. It's conditional. And most Christians have conditional faith. I've got to feel real sorry. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to make him Lord. I've got to do this. I've got to be real good. We're just starting to hear about blessings, maybe. I've got to be real good. God isn't going to bless me if I'm not real good because God's up there keeping score. Or do I believe I can just trust him? This is why something precious has to die. Whatever your faith is conditioned on, other than just, I trust you. I came to you at the cross and I trusted you. And you saved me forever. Oh, people believe in eternal security. I haven't done the doctrine of eternal security in a long time. Johnny Cash, I think, hit that point that a lot of Christians hit. Do I really believe that? Get it in your soul. Know it's true and believe it. God doesn't take back your salvation. He doesn't take it back. He can't unborn you. Not only can he not, he wouldn't. That's not what his love is about. We can understand that. Can't you understand that in a parent, a mother? A mother loves, this son is rotten, black sheep, bum in the whole world. Mom loves him. And mom will take care of him. Hey, he can go back home. If we can see that with a mother, and we can understand it, she doesn't condone. She's not condoning what this son did. She's not stupid. She's not divorced of morality. She knows. But there's something stronger than that. And that's her love. If you can understand that, then you can understand once you're born into the royal family of God, once you're born into Christ, he's not going to take it away. But this is why something precious has to die in the crisis of faith, our performance, whatever it is you're holding on to, so that God will act in your life. Holding on to whatever performance you have, what you must do. As we will see, Martha's holding on again to the physical presence of the Lord. Martha is getting ready to go through something traumatic in her life. This is a dramatic chapter. It's one-on-one. That's why I said it's a private life of Christ. Chapter 11 on is a private life of Christ. It says one-on-one. The Lord and Martha. And I want to tell you something from my experience in the Bible. Crisis of faith is generally one-on-one. It's God and Job. It's God and Abraham. Not God and the whole nation of Israel. Not God and the whole human race. It's God and Job. Job, are you just going to trust me? Or are you going to trust your purity? Are you going to trust me? In crisis of faith, I have not found anywhere where it's any a mass. It's individual. Salvation, I've seen lots of people saved at one time. But the crisis of faith is just something God just comes and takes a believer individually through this great struggle, this great crisis of faith. And Martha is getting ready to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord had to be there, but she's learning to walk without Him being there physically, without Him doing and being there where she can see. The difficulty in giving up these things that have to die. What's the difficulty here? Okay. Fear. Uncertainty. I guess I've been asked more this one question than any other one question since God has taken me on this journey in 1989, 90 through 91, 92. If I don't confess, then what do I do? I think I've been asked that. Probably that's been the most prominent question. Then what do I do? If I don't do this performance, then what do I do? You just trust Him. Well, what does that mean? It means you just trust Him. Just as you trusted Jesus Christ to save, you trust the Spirit to restore, and trust the Spirit to guide. That's all. That's all. And I love the responses because you get the same response to if you've ever witnessed to a religious unbeliever who thinks they're saved, and you tell them, no, all you got to do is, you're not saved by belonging to that church. You're not saved by whatever it is they're holding on to. Well, if not that, then what? It's a great question. That means their mind is okay, but boy, if I give this up, what am I going to grab hold of? Just trusting. And unbelievers find that very difficult. You mean just faith? Just faith. It's tough. It's not there for you. You've been there. Believing in Jesus Christ as Savior is a piece of cake for almost every one of you. But everybody can do that. No, not everybody can do that. Just like not everyone's going to be able to just walk by faith in the Christian life. This is going to happen to the disciples in the upper room when Jesus Christ tells them that He has to leave and go to heaven and they cannot come with Him. Uncertainty, fear. How are we going to live? How are we going to know what to do? If we don't follow You, You're going to learn faith. Okay, verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Having reached the Lord on the road, Martha began speaking to the Lord. Remember very quickly, he's on his way to where Lazarus is, but there's a lot of people there. Probably hundreds of Jewish friends are all there. And he's on the road. He and the disciples are on the road. Martha heard he's coming, and so she's run out to the road to meet him. So she reached him on the road in private so she could have a private conversation with him because she knew she wouldn't get it back in the city. Okay, Kyrios. Martha recognizes the deity of Jesus Christ, and right here should be enough for Martha. Maybe we just don't think. She knows. It's not just a matter of knowing. It's a matter of believing. If He really is Lord, God, that ought to settle everything. Everything. She believes that Jesus Christ could have kept Lazarus alive. That's powerful enough, isn't it? Boy, if somebody, I just take the whole of population. Here's a woman who says, if you had been here, you have the power to have kept him alive. That's great faith. But that's not the faith God's looking for. That's conditional. Boy, you're tough. No, it's easier if you can just say, I trust him. It doesn't even have to be here. It doesn't even have to be here. So Martha has conditional faith. Kind of faith that most Christians have is conditional. If you had been here, second class condition. If and you were not. This is a rebuke of the Lord. Martha, in her conditional faith is now rebuking the Lord. Just like Job did, people. People, if you're holding on to conditional faith, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to rebuke the Lord. You're going to rebuke Him. But I did my part. That's the whole study of the first book of the Bible, Job. First book written. The whole battle of Job is, I did my part. You didn't do your part. I had it all figured out, God. This is what I have to do. This is what you do. I do my part. You do your part. It's a great deal. I've done my part. You didn't do your part. You're wrong. That's what he told God. You're wrong. How can you tell God you're wrong? When you're on performance, people. When you're on any performance standard, you can evaluate others. You can judge others by your standard. By your performance, whatever your performance, whatever your list is, you get to judge God. And that's what she did. If you had been here, when Martha uses, now I hate to do this to you, but when Martha uses the imperfect active indicative of the verb to be in existence, being in a place, and when she uses the imperfect here, she's saying is this, if you had been here before he died, he would not have died. This is the kind of thing you may say to a physician, a doctor, but not to deity, not to the Son of God. You might say that to a doctor. Had you been here, had you got here on time, they'd have lived. There's some grounds on that. But you don't say that to deity. Okay, let's note a few things. Martha limits the power of Jesus Christ. Martha limits the power of Jesus Christ. He has to be there. He has the power, but he has to be there. Her faith is conditional. Martha implies that Jesus Christ had to be there in order for him to do something with Lazarus. Her faith is conditional. She limits the power of Jesus Christ. Many believers today do the same thing. Jesus Christ is not here physically. Jesus Christ is physically absent from earth. And that is Martha's problem. Jesus Christ is absent and therefore everything is hopeless. Hopeless. This is why we have faith. Second principle, Martha knows that Jesus Christ is deity. She calls him Lord. She has believed on him as Messiah. Saving faith is not her problem, salvation faith. Her battle is living faith. And by the way, living faith is the battle of every believer. Trusting the Holy Spirit, member of God, the Holy Spirit, in every circumstance of life. We trust God to save, but we do not trust Him in our daily lives. We have to perform. Martha believes Jesus Christ has the power to cause Lazarus to be alive, but Martha declares that Jesus Christ must be there and present. Now, we've studied in the crisis of faith two different people, two men. We studied a royal official, and we studied a centurion. Now, the centurion declared that Jesus Christ could heal his servant. Now, what's beautiful here, and I don't have time, we're not going to cover it because it's not our study. I'll stay with what we're doing. We'd be here another couple of months. But the centurion, Gentile, believed that Jesus Christ could heal his servant. You know what? That Gentile believed that Jesus Christ did not have to be there physically to do this healing. That's powerful. All Jesus Christ had to do was speak from wherever he was and his servant would be healed. This is the kind of faith Martha does not have. Not yet. Right now, Martha believes that Jesus Christ has to be there. What kind of faith do you have in your life, in crisis, in different circumstances of your life? Now, just to complete a little note on the centurion, he's going through the crisis of love. We dealt with the long series on this, but very quickly, he believes Jesus Christ could heal. Just say the word. You don't have to take up your time. You don't have to be there. Just say it. And Jesus Christ said, I'll walk with you. No, I'm not worthy for you to walk with me. I'm not worthy for you to love me. He had a crisis of love. And we don't have time to go through that. But so many people feel that they are unworthy of God's love because of their life. They've got to make it through the crisis of love. Job had to do that. We got one chapter. We got 42 chapters, 41 and a half chapters of Job in the crisis of faith. Half chapter for the crisis of love for Job. And all we're getting with Job is just a snapshot. There was somebody else, though. There was a royal official who also had conditional faith, much like Martha. His faith was dependent on the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Had to be there. People, let me ask you a question before we go to the next thing I want to do. Ever feel alone? Even though your husband, wife, family, friend, the world, all there. Ever feel alone? I mean really alone. There's just no one knows, no one cares, no one loves. It just, God doesn't, no one does. This is where you reach the point. I'm going to just trust Him when you reach that. Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, back to John 4. Go back a few pages. This is so important. This goes on and on and on through the Bible, and it goes on and on through the Christian life. It's the whole story of dealing with Job. It's the stories that's just found throughout the Scriptures, going through the crisis of faith. Now, in John chapter 4, where we're going to pick up, Jesus Christ just left Judah, where He was rejected. He went to Samaria, where He was accepted. And then He entered Galilee. He now comes to Cana. That's where our study of the crisis of faith takes place. Look at verse 46. We're not spending time here, but I do want you to appreciate the dilemma of this crisis of faith, because it is such a crucial one for many Christians to go through. If you've already gone through something, and maybe, I know a few people and I don't understand it. I do not understand how some people can go in this whole thing of faith and not go through some kind of crisis. But I do know some that have done it, some of you right here. But you'll meet people. No, I don't believe that. Don't be discouraged. People going through the crisis of faith is just traumatic. To give up. For you, when you're talking to somebody who is religious, has something that they've been doing, or their family's been doing, has been doing for a long time, maybe even decades or centuries, or people, their families, back to their great-grandfather, all this stuff, in various denominations, and you come along and you just give the gospel that all you got to do is believe, people, boy, have spiritual love. Have some real understanding. They're what's going to have to die is something that they probably believed in since they were children. That you've got to belong to the church. You've got to do this. You've got to have this ritual. You've got to, whatever it may be. And you're coming along and saying, all that, and you and I make it, no, all that just, you know, bull. You don't have to do all that. All you got to do, don't do that. Something precious is dying to them. I will stay up all night if it needs be. If somebody's talking and working, if they're arguing, no, I won't spend 5 minutes. My life has changed so much, I will not argue with anyone 5 minutes. But I'll stay up all night without sleeping the next day. I like people say, I stayed up all night. Yeah, and then they slept all day. I don't mean that. I mean, whatever it takes, if somebody's making this journey, because something's dying that's very precious. They're letting something go that they have been depending on, that church, that denomination, that ritual, that concept, that doctrine, for a long time, maybe all their life. And you come along and you expect them just to give it up. I'd be kind of surprised. I'd kind of wonder. But boy, when they make that vow, and then they go through it and come to it. Okay, verse 46. He, Jesus Christ, came therefore into Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, great miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Okay, Capernaum is the place of the crisis of faith. Capernaum is from the Hebrew, and it means comfort or compassion. It's what happens when you make it through the crisis of faith, the wonderful comfort, compassion you have in just trusting Him. Royal official, He's an official in Herod's rule, under Roman rule. This man is a Gentile. He is a believer. And most fitting for our study in the crisis of faith because he is a Gentile. His son is sick. Okay, it's a beautiful description now. The Gentile royal, the Gentiles royal official, the circumstances, Gentiles royal official's son, whom he loves, is about to die. Well, what's Martha's brother? He is about to die and did die. So we have a parallel of this dying thing going on. And he's sick. It's a condition of mankind. Mankind is sick. This royal official sought out Jesus Christ to heal his son. That's why he's come to Christ. Martha ran out to talk to the Lord. Why weren't you here? You could have saved him. This royal official seeks out Christ because you can heal my son. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. In a circumstance the same, what did Martha do? She heard that Jesus was coming to Bethany, right where they were. And boy, she ran out on the road to meet him. That's what we have here. Meet him in person. And was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, the son was at the point of death. Lazarus is not the issue. This man's son is not the issue. God is not dealing with Lazarus. God is dealing with Mary and Martha and the disciples and us. Here, God is not dealing with the son. He's dealing with this man. He's getting ready to go through something here. Crisis of faith. Point of death. Hopelessness. Helplessness. It's the condition. Before salvation one or two. Eternal life salvation or spirituality. This man is a believer. He believes that Jesus, this man Jesus, is the Savior. That's powerful, people. This old Gentile here in this world at this time, he believes Jesus, this man Jesus, is the Messiah, the Savior. And beyond that, he also believes that this Jesus can actually heal his son and prevent his son from dying. That's powerful. One would think he had great faith. One would think he had great faith. But he doesn't. He's got conditional faith. He's got conditional faith. Question. Now look what he said. He says to him, come down and heal his son. Here's the great question. Should Jesus go down with this man and heal his son? Should Jesus do that? Now many people, I don't hear it quite so often, those of you that are parents and deal with anything with school. Is WWJC, is that still a big movement as was, say, a couple of years ago, what would Jesus do thing? I haven't heard it in a long time. But there was a movement, and I'm so glad if it's over, I'm glad. That was the worst thing you could do to a kid. Try to figure out what Jesus is going to do. What by the Spirit. Okay. But most people, what would Jesus do? I know what Jesus would do. Oh, he would have such compassion on this man. Such mercy. Go down with this man. That's what Jesus would do. People, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is not going to do. He is not going to go down with this man. Remember I told you about the centurion? The centurion says, you don't even have to go. You just say it. I'll walk with you. He will walk with the centurion who didn't even ask. And the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy for you to walk. But here's a man who asked him to walk, and Christ is not going to. What does that sound like? What did Mary and Martha do? Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus Christ that Lazarus was about to die. In other words, get down here. He's about to die. So we have some parallels going on here. Okay, so Jesus Christ does not go down with this man, just as he did not rush to Mary and Martha while Lazarus was dying. And just as he delayed in going to Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Jesus Christ refuses to go with this man. People, it would have been easy for Jesus Christ to go. But this man is on a crisis of faith. It would have been easy for Christ to say, okay, let's go, something like that. No, he's going to deal with this man. Most people would say, that this man has arrived, believing that Jesus Christ could and would and should heal his son. But what I want you to see is this man has a long journey to go. He has a great Grand Canyon to get over. It's called the crisis of faith. He's limited what God can do and how God can do it. Just as we saw with Lazarus. So here with the son. Got a long gulf. They're walking by conditional faith. Now how do we know this man is not even close? He believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He believes that Jesus Christ has the power to heal his son. And I'm telling you, he's not even close. Look at verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Wow. Instead of compassion and mercy, as some would think Jesus Christ would do, he speaks rather abruptly to this man. Unless you people, leave the word people out. Unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I thought he had faith. What's it say? You will not believe. I thought he had faith. Doesn't he believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. Doesn't he believe Jesus has the power to heal his son? Yes. But people, there's something else going on here. Something more important than those. This is exactly what Martha's going through. Many Christians go through this. This royal official, like Mary and Martha, like the disciples, walked by sight. Note the adverb therefore. Note the adverb therefore. Very important. The Greek conjunction assumes several things that are not recorded. What is now said by the Lord is due to what is going on inside this man's head. The Lord knows what's going on inside this man. So let's take a look at what we're going to see. Unless you people. Now, forget people. It is not in the original. NASV and the NIV put it in, but the dear old King James does not. So your thundering King James shines here. And sometimes it begs a lot, sometimes it's right. And this time it's got it right on. It leaves it out. Now, I'll tell you the principle. It applies to Jews and Gentiles. It applies to the northern kingdom, as well as the southern kingdom, as well as all people. But Jesus Christ is speaking to this man alone. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This man's entering into a crisis of faith of what he needs to believe. Do you see the thing, unless you see? Do you see that? See, walking by sight. Walking by seeing, just like the disciples, like others. All depending on what they see, the physical presence of the Lord. He has to leave one place, be at another place, depart, so that they can see, and then they'll believe. This man believes Jesus Christ can heal, but Jesus Christ must physically be present. He believes in the power of the physical presence of Christ. He believes in the power of the physical presence of Christ, just like Mary and Martha. People, it would shock many believers to find out they were walking by sight. People, let me encourage you. If you understand and see all of this, so much is demanded of you to be in the Spirit, because you can start judging others who are not walking by faith. Well, they're not walking by faith. No. Don't set yourself up as a judge. Are they walking by faith? Probably not. But don't use seeing the truth as a basis of judging others. Use it as a basis of helping, serving, praying, but not judging. Not separating, not setting yourself up. Christ doesn't do it, and you will not do that in the Spirit. But it will shock many believers to find out that they are walking by sight. I mean, it would shock them. Just like if you went to the Pope of Rome and told him he did not understand grace at salvation one or eternal life salvation, I honestly believe the old man would croak right there. If he respected your opinion. If he respected your opinion, you're sitting there and you're saying, you know, Pop, you don't have an understand grace. He swears it's grace. It's got to be grace. That you're saved by the church, by doing all these things, and then God saves you, that's grace. People, that's not grace, and you and I know that. But I want to tell you something. There are a multitude of Christians who would be shocked if you said to them, walking by sight. You have got to live that moral life, learn that doctrine, have that charismatic experience, serve God. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do this. You're walking by sight. You've got to see you doing something. You can't just trust Him. They'll just go into shock. They'll go into shock. Just as you're talking to somebody that's an unbeliever, you do the same thing with a believer. No, you're wrong. This is what I'm doing is grace. No, it isn't. Grace is compatible only with faith, or faith is compatible with, only thing compatible with grace. You just trust Him. Just trust Him. So it's the whole thing from the very beginning of the Bible. First thing, Cain. People, I beg you to read Cain, Genesis 4, about 1 through 6. Find out what Cain did wrong. He comes to God. God did not ask for the offering. He brings to God this wonderful offering, as does Abel. God didn't set up any conditions. He just brings to God. And then God says, no, I don't want yours. And Cain gets upset. It looks, I can show you how it makes God look bad. Here's Cain, and he brought you his very best, and you shunned it. We must see what's going on. It is our nature, basic instinct. I want recognition for what I do. I want recognition for what I do. If I do something, then God does for me. It's very important to see this great battle that's going on. So it shocked many believers to see their problem here. This man, Mary, Martha, like so many believers throughout church history, do not believe that all they have to do is trust the one sent by God. For you and I, salvation, all you got to do is trust the one sent by God. That's Jesus Christ. In your Christian life, trust the Spirit of the living God, the one sent by God. Does that mean that you will not be morally righteous? No, you will be in the power of the Spirit. Does that mean you will not love Bible doctrine and study the Scriptures and want to learn more? No, because that's what the Spirit will lead you to do. Does that mean you won't want to serve? No, you will. But there'll be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not something you and I have to do for God. It's a tremendous thing that Mary and Martha, especially Martha here, is going through. Just trust me, Martha, without my being here. Can you do that? And the same thing will happen to the disciples. And the same thing happens to Christians all through their life. Will you just trust? Or do you have to perform? Is it conditioned on something? Or will you just trust? People, our message at this church is different. And you have to decide, and I guess you have been here, but it's different. Do you really believe that all I have to do is just trust Him to be saved eternally, to be restored from sin, to be blessed? Just trust God. Is that all God is looking for from me? I trust you because you're God. You have to decide. Hope to see you Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the passage that you have put before us. We pray that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, cause them to become a reality in our daily life, moment by moment. Walking in the power of your Spirit. Listening to His voice. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 371. We'll close with 371. It's a short one. 371. Well, I have to say that. So I'm going to get, not another 8-verse song. No, it's not 8 verses. Just 4 and only 2 lines. So let's sing 371, Where He Leads, and when we're through, you're dismissed. Right?